I'd ask you to open the Word of God as we turn to the book of Job and the chapter 20. Book of Job and the chapter 20. I'm going to read the opening 9 verses of this chapter of God's Word. Job chapter 20 and verse 1. Then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, Where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. May God bless the reading of his word. We'd like to pray at this stage of the meeting, just as we come to the preaching, how weak we are, how unable of ourselves to carry out the work that is before us in the ministry of the gospel. We need the Lord, so let's pray to that end. Our Father, we come out of the weakness of our own hearts to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art the fountain of all life and power and wisdom. We thank Thee for the unending supply of grace. Thou dost multiply grace upon grace. And Lord, we seek that help from Thee now. As we come to the Word of God, we thank Thee for what we've read. We thank Thee that every word is true, every word is pure. We thank Thee for the infallible, inerrant, unchanging, unchangeable Word of the living God. As we think upon the Scriptures tonight, we pray that our meditation will be directed by the Lord, that we will have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has been sent to reprove the world. We pray for any who know not the Lord as Savior, that they might be reproved, that they might be convinced of their need. And He has sent to be that blessed teacher of the redeemed of God. We pray that the Spirit of God will sit with us, therefore, in the pews tonight, and that He will minister His word. We pray that He will stand beside this preacher. And, O God, I plead in Jesus' name that Thou wilt give me utterances in the Spirit, that Thou wilt direct every word, every sentence, and may God be glorified, and may Christ our Savior have the preeminence as a result of this meeting, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to direct your attention to the 7th verse of this 20th chapter of Job. Verse 7, Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, Where is he? The Reverend Daniel Jones was preaching at Bala in the year 1837 on the green at 6 o'clock in the morning. His text was Job chapter 20 and verse 7, this verse of Scripture that I'm drawing your attention to this evening. His subject was, the ungodly shall be lost. The word lost there being the Welsh translation for the word perish. The old preacher commenced searching for the ungodly. He took the case of an ungodly man living at Bala. He shall be lost. Let us go and search for him. In the first place, he went to the nearby quarry. to the fields and the farms of Penlyn, to the workshops of Bala. Is so-and-so in here? No, he's not in here. He was here for many years, and his career was wild, but we lost him long ago. The ungodly shall be lost. Where is he? He went to his home and to his family and made the inquiry. Is so-and-so in here? No, we have lost him a long while ago. He left us often for days in his wild debauch, but he never failed to return at last. But now he's gone, and our anxiety is great lest we never see him again. He shall be lost. Where is he? He then went into the chapel. The nonconformist churches in Wales and England were called chapels, as we would call them churches today. And he began to inquire of the people if they had seen him. Does such and such ever come into this chapel now? Never now. He usually came. He sat in the second pew in the gallery. His eyes were heavy. His heart was hard. He seemed perfectly indifferent. We lost him a long while ago. He shall be lost. Where is he? Then he hurried quickly over to the public houses of Bala, the bull, the red lion, the goat and the swan, anxiously making the same inquiry, is so-and-so in here? The answer was still the same. No, he's not here. We saw him here many a time. The noise and the uproar he made was great. We have lost him. We know not where he is gone. Let us go to the door of heaven, cried the preacher, and see if he is there. Is so-and-so of Ballatown, who lived a wild life of debauch, in here? We have searched the earth below, and we have failed to find him. Is he here? And the reply came, no, he is not here. We never saw anyone of that description, and we never expect to see him henceforth. He shall be lost. Where is he? It is in vain if we search for him, the preacher said. He does not exist. He is annihilated. For we have searched heaven and earth and cannot find him. But wait a while. There is one more place which we have not visited. Let us go there. And he went down to the gates of hell. And with a weird, unearthly voice and trembling lips, he inquired anxiously, is so-and-so here? An awful, sepulchral sound replied, yes, he is here. Where? In the place of utter darkness. What time of the night is it there? Midnight. Is there any hope of the dawn? None evermore. Dear friends, this story told by the Reverend Daniel Jones in 1837 is but a story that is oft repeated and written across the lives of countless multitudes. The same can be said of hundreds of souls from gospel preaching Ballymoney. It may be written over someone in this meeting tonight as you gather here. I want you to know, if you die in your sin without the remedy that God has provided in Jesus Christ by virtue of the work that he did at the cross, one day we might well search for you. And where will you be? Where will you be? That's so important. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? The solemn search for the sinner. Look at it with me in the Word of God tonight. I want you to notice, as you look at verses 5 and 6, the sinner described, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds. Two words are used to describe the ungodly man in this passage of God's Word. That man who is without God, without Christ, without hope, without forgiveness, without any hope for heaven, without salvation. And the true words are wicked and hypocrite. If these words mean anything, and any kind of distinction can be made between the unconverted of the world, it would be this. The wicked may well represent those who are far away from God. Now let me say that the wicked is a term that is used to describe all who are unconverted. If you're not saved in this meeting, or any other unconverted person out there, this is a term that the Bible employs to describe your condition. You're wicked. You might not like to use that term. You might be offended by that term. It is a term that means lawless. One who is without the law. We're speaking here about the law of God. One who is without law to God. One who has not submitted themselves to the law of the gospel. One who is not saved. But if we were to make some kind of distinction between the two words tonight, the wicked will represent those that are far away from the Lord. Those that are deep in sin, away in the world, walking, if you like, on the dirty side of the broad way that leads to destruction. Think of those who are totally disinterested in the gospel and in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those who have little or no regard for God. The drunkard, the harlot, the immoral man, the murderer, the blasphemer. All those that we could rightly say, they are the wicked of society. But then the Word of God uses this other term to describe the ungodly. The hypocrite. That is the self-righteous sinner, or the self-deceived individual. The upright, moral, clean-living, religious sinner. Think of a churchgoer. They come to the house of God. They pray. They even come into God's house and they'll bow their head, though they know not the Lord truly as their Savior, yet they will bow their head and they will commit their way unto God for that service. They sing. They listen to the Word of God as it is proclaimed, but their heart is far away from Him. Think of those who have merely a profession tonight. They profess to be saved. They've made a profession way back in childhood or some other time, and they're trusting in that, and yet a work of grace has never been done in their heart. Paul says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. These are the hypocrite, and they are on the same road as the wicked. And so I want you to see these travelers, the ungodly, the wicked of society, the hypocrite. And they're all going on the same road, traveling on the same road. They're going down to destruction. They are without Christ and they are without hope. You'll notice as you read these verses that give the description of the sinner, the success and the happiness that they enjoy. Zophar talks about there in verse 5, the triumphing of the wicked and the joy of the hypocrite. He speaks in verse 6 about these individuals mounting up to the heavens and their heads reaching onto the clouds. What a description. You see, my friends, the wicked can triumph. Men who know not the Lord can advance and prosper and find tremendous satisfaction in this life. He can have great achievements, accomplishments and attainments. Sinful men can prosper financially, academically, socially, politically, and even religiously. Think of the ungodly men who have soared to the utmost heights of worldly glory. Men in business, men in education, men in society, men in politics, men in religion. And we have seen it. We see it every day. Film stars, pop stars, sports heroes, political personalities, multi-million entrepreneurs, and they have been successful. They have advanced in this life. They have accumulated. And yes, you can say they're happy as this world can make them. Sinners can acquire much of this world's goods. They can make tremendous advances. They can seem to be blessed in all that they set their hand to do. What happiness, ease, security, and merriment this world affords. Often the ungodly seem to be free from fears and difficulties, heartbreaks and problems, and all can appear to be rosy. He can soar to the highest heights possible. That's the description that Zophar is giving here in verse 6. Though His Excellency mount up to the heavens and His head reach unto the clouds. His prosperity and position can become as high as you can imagine. He is advanced in every way. The world lies at His feet. He looks down upon all about Him with disdain, while they look up to Him with admiration, maybe even with envy, sometimes with fear. He has risen so high, He deceives Himself into thinking that there's no possibility of a fall from such a lofty position. Yes, the wicked can triumph. And the hypocrite can possess joy. There is a joy which the hypocrite man can possess. It's the counterfeit joy of a true Christian. You're saved in this meeting, you have the real joy. The joy that is found in God alone, through the person of Christ alone. The Bible speaks about a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It belongs to the blood-bought people of God. But there is a joy that the hypocrite has. It's the counterfeit joy. He supposes that his sins are forgiven. He thinks that all is well as far as his eternity is concerned. He's depending upon his works, even though the Bible is plain, it's not of works that we're saved. He's relying upon his moral goodness, his church going, this profession that he's made sometime in his life. But he has no true love for God in his heart. He has never truly been reconciled to Him. There's no true faith in Christ. He has no sincere interest in the means of grace, in prayer, or in the study of the Word of God. His life is false and hollow. It's a pretense. It's a sham. And what joy he has is not real joy. But there is the joy of the hypocrite, as much as this world can make him happy. But it's all short-lived. You see what we read in verse 5, the triumphing of the wicked is short. The joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Look at the wicked. Look at the hypocrite. There they are, advancing, progressing, enjoying life, enjoying the pleasures of sin, enchanted by what seems to be a paradise of excitement and ecstasy. But it's short, the Bible says. It is but for a moment. Isn't this how Moses counted worldly joy? Isn't it true that the world lay at his feet? Over in the record of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told in verse 24 and verse 25 that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Only a season. We understand that Moses was next in line to succeed Pharaoh upon the throne. Pharaoh had no sons of his own, but he had a daughter. A daughter who had found the infant Moses in the bulrushes in the basket. And he was brought up By that daughter, he was trained in the ways of Egypt. He was schooled, educated in the ways of that land. And Moses now stood in line to the throne. All the pleasures of worldly Egypt were at his feet. He could have enjoyed them all, but he rejected them. He threw his lot in with the people of God, choosing that rather. Why? Because he speaks about the pleasures of sin that are but for a season. Just for a little time, you see. And then they're gone, and gone forever. You can prosper. You can advance. You can accumulate. You can have grandeur for a time. You can have power and success. But it's not for long. It quickly ends. You know, the longest life is but for a moment. And you ask any man who is nearing the end of life's journey how long his life has been. And that old man will look back over the years that God has given him on earth, and he will tell you it's been just a moment. It has been so short. In comparison with eternity, it is but for a moment. Have you ever drawn the comparison? Have you ever thought about your life on earth? Moses described it in the 90th Psalm, you remember, as 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 70 years, 80 years, with a little more strength maybe 90 years. Not many get beyond it, let's be honest. You ever take that little space of time, that little span as the Bible calls it, and compare it with eternity? Forever and ever and ever and ever. But for a moment. That's our life. Even at best, as the hymn writer said, life at best is very brief. Job described our life as swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And as that shuttle flies through the loom, just flashes past your eyes, Job said, you know, that's just like your life. It goes by so quickly. He described it also as an eagle that hasteneth to the prey, swooping down to receive its prey there on the earth, travelling at speeds up to 200 miles an hour. He said, that's just like your life, swooping by. James said, it's like a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Oh, how true are these words as we read them tonight. But for a moment, just a little time. But look at verse 7. Here is the sentence that has passed. It says, yet he shall perish forever. He shall perish forever, like his own dung. This is true of all impenitent sinners who die without Christ. It's an awful thing to be lost, you know. Even in worldly terms, in temporal terms, this is true, both for the one who is lost and the one who loses. It's a frightful thing for a parent to lose a child and not be able to find that little one. The child crying helplessly, running here and there, conscious of being lost. Don't know where my mother is. I don't know where my father is. The parent in a frenzy, not knowing where the child is, nor with whom, nor what has happened, feels that panic and that agony of soul. Some of you have been there. You know, when the children or a child has been lost, just momentarily, maybe for a few minutes, maybe even for a couple of hours, and you didn't know where the child was, and the child was young, and the child was vulnerable. Oh, what terrible panic overtakes our hearts in such times. You know, I was just thinking today, we can't possibly imagine what Madeline McCann's parents are passing through, or the parents of that other little girl, that little Spanish girl that was taken just recently there too. Your child lost, not just for a few minutes, not just for a few hours, but lost all these weeks now, as far as Madeline is concerned. Oh, the awful experience of being lost. The awful experience of losing losing a child. It's an awful thing. Can't imagine it, what they're passing through. It's even more tragic when a child is lost through death. Little one that is given, but only here for a short time. And in the mysterious providence of God, that child is taken. And some of you have been there too. And we've been in homes where little ones have been taken. We've shared in the grief of parents where little boys and girls have been taken in their infancy and in their childhood. Those homes have been broken with absolute sorrow. To lose a child, an awful thing. Many of you will be familiar with that lovely hymn. It's my favorite hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Horatio Spafford was the pen man of that hymn. A lawyer by profession and a devout man of God, he lived with his wife and his four daughters in Chicago. One day in 1873, he stood on a quayside and he bid farewell to his family as they sailed to visit relatives in Europe. He was not to realize that that was the last time that he was going to see his little ones again. Some days later, their ship bound for Le Havre in France collided with another steamship in mid-Atlantic and sank almost immediately. Before it did, Mrs. Spafford was able to pray with her children and commit them to the mercy of God. That was the last time that she would ever see her little girls here upon the earth. Fortunately, a lifeboat spotted Mrs. Spafford, and she was rescued. When she eventually arrived in Britain, she sent a message to her husband, just two words, "Saved alone." He was plunged into sorrow. He left immediately for England to comfort his grief-stricken wife. D.L. Moody and Ara Sankey, personal friends of the Spaffords, were conducting a gospel mission in Edinburgh at the time, and they travelled down to London to comfort their friends. Strong in faith, through their tears, they were able to say, "It is well, the will of God be done," as they resigned themselves to that mysterious providence. 3 years later, Mr. Spafford wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," in memory of his four precious daughters. It was an awful loss. And I don't know what the Spaffords had to pass through. I don't know their experience. How awful it must have been, even to lose one child, but they lost four children. An awful thing to be lost or to lose. It is tragic when a child is lost through death. But how greater the tragedy that is in our text. Who could estimate the depth of grief and pain? For this text is speaking about being lost forever. We are brought to the realm of eternity here. "He shall perish forever like his own dung," is something that's loathsome in the sight of God. It's terrible to lose a loved one through death. But how greater is the soul agony for a child of God to know that that child or that dear one in the family is lost, not just in time, but for eternity. Well, now's the time to waken up if you're a Christian in this meeting. Now's the time to pray and to plead and to weep and to yearn. Tomorrow might be too late. But how many of us are really conscious to the condition of our families and our friends who are around us? How many of us truly understand their lost estate? How awful for the one who is lost to close your eyes on earth, to open your eyes in a lost eternity, lost forever. You ever think about it? What does it mean to be lost? Well, first of all, it means you're not saved. There's only two types of people in the whole world, those that are saved and those that are lost. Men in this world are like drowning men in the sea. They're either saved or they're lost. They've either been rescued from a watery grave, or they perish. It means you're not saved. It means also to die as you are, without Christ, without a remedy, without hope, without salvation, unprepared, unready, unfit and undone. That precious soul that needs to be saved, just to die as you are. It means to go to hell for all eternity. Remember, the words are forever. And who can imagine tonight the endlessness of eternity? Who can fathom its duration and extent? The weeks pass by and sinners are still lost without hope. The months pass by. The decades pass by. The years and the decades pass by. The centuries and the millenniums. The millions of years. And still they're lost. Lost. Lost forever. Oh, that you would come to understand it. Notice also in verse 7 the search that is made. These wicked people, these hypocrite individuals that have prospered so much in this life and enjoyed so much in this life, perishing forever. Look at what verse 7 says. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? Where is he? The ungodly shall be lost. But where is he? Where is he? That's the all-important question, you know. Let us go and search for him. Some poor soul in this town of ours that we know. Let us go down to his place of work tomorrow. Let's look for him there. Surely that's where he will be found. And so we go down to the factory, down to his place of business. That's where he ought to be. And we make the inquiry. Is so-and-so in here? No, he's not here. He always turned up for work, but he didn't arrive today. And we've got no message to indicate to us that he's not coming. I go to his home. And I ask his family, perhaps he's there. Maybe he has taken sick. They will know. Is so-and-so in here? No, comes the reply. He went out this morning to work, but he hasn't returned. We've lost him. He can't be found anywhere. And we're worried about him now, lest we should never see him again. Perhaps he will be found in those houses where he used to frequent. Those drinking dens where he spent much of his time. And so I inquire at Glenn's Bar, Kelly's Bar, the Cozy Corner, the Northern Star. And I make the inquiry, is so-and-so in here? But the answer is the same. No, he's not here. So let us go to the door of heaven. Let us see if he's there. Is so-and-so of the town of Ballymoney, who lived a life of sin, in here? I have searched the earth below, and I have failed to find him. Is he here? And the voice replies, no, he's not here. We have never seen him. We have no record of his name. And we never expect to see him here. But there's one other place that we have not visited. Let's go there. And so down to the gates of hell we venture. And I call out to so-and-so in here. And from the depths of that awful cavern of darkness there echoes back, yes, he's here. Where? In the place of utter darkness. What time of the night is it? It's midnight. Is there any hope of the dawn? No, it's gone forevermore. He shall perish forever. Lost forever. Lost without remedy. You see, my friends, in this meeting tonight, the all important question is, where is he? Where is he? Where is she? When death comes knocking and our soul departs out into eternity and we leave this life at the call of death, where will it be in the great eternity of God for us? Where is he? Will we die as the wicked? Will we die as the hypocrite? Will we be lost forever? Where is he? Where will you be? My friend, if death came tonight, if it came during the hours of the night, if it came tomorrow morning, if you never made it to work or to school, where would you be? Are you right with God tonight? Have you got a saving interest in the Son of God? Have your sins ever been washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb? Can you say tonight, I am my beloved's and He's mine, and His banner over me is love. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I can say it's well. It's well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Is that your testimony? Your sin nailed to the cross of Christ. Your sin borne by the blessed Lamb of God as He hung there in agony and shame, bearing away our sin. Are you saved tonight? Or, my friend, are you still lost? And will you be lost forever?